We're in John chapter 12 tonight. John 12. Here we are in John 12, and I'm just so blessed with the scriptures we've been having and the ones that are coming. Pastor Chuck, I heard Pastor Chuck speaking on John 14 yesterday, and he was talking about how when he was in Bible college, his professor said that John 14 is the most important chapter in the whole Bible, and that the students should go home and memorize it. And so Chuck did. He went home and memorized John 14, and he has come to agree with that Bible teacher that he had so many years ago. So, man, I got just excited and pumped up. Woo! So Sherry and I have been talking, and we think we're going to just go ahead and try to memorize John 14 together and see how that works out. And we won't let you know if it doesn't, so we're going to give it the good old American try, right? Okay. Well, here we are in John chapter 12. Praise the Lord. So we have now Jesus actually approaching to the day of the cross. And it says here that 6 days before the Passover, so the Passover is when he was crucified, that he was the Passover lamb. So many things fit together in the natural and in the spiritual for Jesus being the Passover lamb. Did you know that all of the lambs that were used in the Passover to be sacrificed were raised in the hills of Bethlehem? And where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. And what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. And where was he born? In Bethlehem, in a manger, which is a feeding trough. And he is the bread of life. He's born in the house of bread, born in a feeding trough. He's the bread of life. It's amazing the things that God just uses to show his infinite wisdom on every detail that just all fits together perfectly for what was to come. And so Jesus became the Passover lamb on the Passover six days before that. He was here as he came to Bethany on the hill, the Mount of Olives, right in front of the east gate of Jerusalem. At the top of that hill was a little town called Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served. As we look in the scriptures about Martha, she's always working. She's serving here. And you know, it's neat because it shows the two different personalities of different sisters in the Lord. And we can put brothers into it too, I'm sure. There's the type of person, maybe a type A personality is what we would call it. It's always busy, always working, always moving. This was Martha. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary, Martha's sister, a pound of ointment of spikenard, which is very precious perfume, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so we see Martha serving, as we always see her in the Bible, serving. And we see Mary worshiping at the feet of Jesus as she pours the spikenard, the perfume, upon his feet to actually anoint him, as we're going to see in just a few verses, for his burial. And so Mary going to worship at the feet of Jesus. Well, at that point, one of the disciples pipes up, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Jesus Christ, and says this: "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, a pence was a normal day's wages for a person. And so this costly perfume that Mary poured on Jesus' feet actually was almost a year's wages, 300 pence, 365 days in a year, 300 pence. And so Judas is making the point here. Why didn't we sell this perfume instead of wasting it on the feet of Jesus? And another gospel, really, on his head too, with the anointing that took place there. Why did we waste this, but why didn't we sell it and give the money to the poor? Well, we're given commentary on this right here from John. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. Now, Judas, there have been many attempts through history to magnify Judas to be some kind of good guy. And there's been many attempts even recently to do this. I think back in recent history, actually to about 20 years ago, that the film came out, Jesus Christ Superstar. And in that film, it shows that Judas is really interested in the poor. It leaves out the fact that he was a thief and he didn't care one snookum about the poor. He just wanted that money, that perfume to be sold and put in the bag so he could steal it. That's what really was in his mind and heart. And John is telling us right here, it's not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. But in Jesus Christ Superstar, that movie that came out, and that play that came out about 20 years ago or whatever it was, maybe it's 30 years, time gets by when you're having fun. But Judas was lifted up as a hero. Then, about 5 years later, I saw a rendition on TV. Well, you know, whenever it's on television, one of the major networks, you can almost bet your booties it's not going to be right on if it's about the Lord. And there are exceptions. Pastor Bill said this last one about Moses that was on TV was really good. So I didn't watch it because I was afraid to watch it. I didn't want to get grieved in my spirit. But this one years ago, had it that Judas, it was for political reasons that he betrayed Jesus, knowing that Jesus was so powerful and did so many miracles, and seeing that Jesus wasn't making a move politically to be king, that Judas, it just in an honest mistake, was just trying to get to force Jesus' hand. So he betrayed him, so they go arrest him, then Jesus would blow them all away and become king. And so that was really put forth in this movie on channel whatever. I don't want to accuse anybody now because I don't remember what channel it was. It's one of the major networks. But again, Judas had no good intentions in mind. He was a thief. He was a thief. Now, of late, this never stops, of course. The world, the devil, and the flesh are always trying to lift up Judas and put down Jesus. And so now we have this deal that the gospel according to Judas has been found. Oh, give me a break. And this thing, of course, years and years ago, Pastor Bill and I were just discussing it. Pastor Bill has this gospel according to Judas on the internet. He found it and he says it's ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous, some kind of Gnostic thing, which was a heresy that was to claim to be heresy in the days of the church and buried. They buried the thing. But of course, you know, us being as smart as we are, dig it up. And now everybody's talking about it in the worldly sense as if it were some kind of truth or something. But you know what the Lord Jesus said about Judas? And we have to go ahead and read this for ourselves. We just go back to John chapter 6. Let's go back to John chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. This would be John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus is talking to his apostles, his disciples, and here in verse 70 of John chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He's actually proclaiming here that one of the 12 was demon-possessed. And then in verse 71, he makes it clear who it is. "Spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus wants to make it clear to us, this man didn't have an ounce of good in him. He was demon-possessed, just like the Antichrist will be when all power and authority is turned over to the Antichrist by the devil himself. This is the kind of thing we see with Judas Iscariot. And so all of these attempts to lift Judas up, complete fallacy, complete falsehood, complete lie, and should never, ever be listened to by any of us. Because our Lord and Savior let us know that this man actually had a devil. He was demon-possessed, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus with malice in his heart and a thievery in his mind to take away that which belongs to the Lord. And so that should be cleared up in our minds completely, and this gospel according to Judas should be in our minds completely dismissed and not even thought about as even near true. It was heresy then, it's heresy now. And that's the way we should see it. Amen? Okay, let's go on back now to John chapter 12. And we just want to take a look now at verse 7. Now, as Judas was complaining that it should have been sold for money, Jesus said this, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." You remember that when the women came early in the morning to minister to the body of Jesus, for the completion of the embalming process, to spread the spices upon his body and so forth. He wasn't there, and he knew he wasn't going to be there. And so he went ahead and allowed this to happen and went ahead and accepted this love act by Mary to go ahead and be prepared for his burying. And so that's the blessing that we see here, and the Lord knew that. And then he says, "For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Now, Jesus here is not saying anything against taking care of the poor. That should be something that we do continually. And that's what he's saying here. The poor are always with you. Always be mindful of the poor. But allow this act to happen because it's an act of love and it is for my burying, which will certainly take place. Can't you just feel the heart of God for the poor? It's so true, isn't it? How the Lord moves us to go ahead and consider the poor. And the scripture talks about blessed is he that considers the poor. If you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, it says in Proverbs. And probably most of us have somebody on our refrigerator with World Vision or some other organization that we're supporting. It's just what God does in and through Christians, and the Lord will lead all of us at one time or another, and probably almost in a continual way, to support poor folk that need our help. Now, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Of course, a curiosity just peeking to see this man that was raised from the dead, and so they're coming. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Does that blow your mind? These guys are so far from true religion and undefiled, it's not funny. I mean, well, we laughed, yeah, I guess it is funny. I mean, it's just amazing to us, isn't it? That Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Here's this poor man was dead, and now he's alive. And they're thinking, we got to kill him too. You know, and the religious leaders. These guys are supposed to be leading the sheep of God. And they're going to go and kill somebody because he'd been raised from the dead. Unbelievable. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, and this is a quote from Zechariah 9:9 from the Old Testament, it was written that he would do this. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt." And so that was prophesied years before, one of the 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And so he was then mounted upon this young donkey, as it says, and he sat upon it. Now these things understood not his disciples at the first. They just weren't thinking about it. They just didn't understand what was going on at first when Jesus asked for a colt and he got on this colt. But when Jesus was glorified after he died and rose again, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. And so they remembered after the fact. Wow. So this thing wasn't plotted out as some have tried to purport. And the Passover Plot is a book that says that Jesus designed everything just right so he could fulfill all the prophecies. Can you imagine how much work it would be to fulfill 300 prophecies? And then even his death, you know, give me a break again, please, you know. Man is near dead, trying to explain away God, trying to explain away the deity of Christ, and come up with all kinds of bizarre, weird ideas to get around it. And so with this latest movie that's coming out, you know, May 19th, the Da Vinci Code, it's come with this weird, falsified deal that's not based on fact one iota, but claiming certain facts that are false. And again, if you're interested in looking at Christian works on that movie, you can get them in our library. Bill's put some more books in there. And I just gave Pastor Bill a video. He's going to be reviewing that. And there's some talk that he might even show it on Sunday night for those of you that are interested to come. Not this coming Sunday night, but a Sunday night of his choice in the future here. But it's just amazing with the schemes that the enemy comes up through men to try to disclaim these things that we're studying and reading about. Now, after then, the fact, they just went, wow, it's written in Zechariah 9:9 that he would ride the donkey down the hill. And that's what we had him do, you know. That's, we went and got the donkey for him, and he got on the donkey, and he actually fulfilled that prophecy. They were so jazzed about that, and John's writing about it. They remembered after the fact. You know, I'd like to just stop here for a second and talk about this in our own lives, that actually the steps of a righteous man, according to Proverbs 20:24, are ordered by the Lord. And as we get to know the Lord Jesus, he begins to work these wonderful things in our lives that as we look back on them, we go, wow, Lord, that was you working, wasn't it? And I had no idea. It's like Jacob said at Bethel. He said, the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. And this is what's happening to these apostles. The Lord was in this place, fulfilling this prophecy, and we knew it not. We didn't get it, but now we do. And I just want to encourage you with that. When you seem a little confused and you don't know which way's up or where you're going, but you love the Lord, that your steps are being ordered by the Lord. The way my mother always puts it is, she says, Mark, you're just being swept along. And I like that idea. And Sherry and I had an experience one time I just want to share with you about that just was really a mind blower. We were going on a cruise out of Galveston in Texas. And so we took our car to drive down there. And on the way, we thought we'd stop at Las Cruces, New Mexico, because Sherry's grandparents had gone to this college in Las Cruces in 1912. And we just thought, well, you know, let's just give it a shot. Let's go over to the college and see if there's anything about them. Maybe, you know, a yearbook or something. But, and sure enough, we looked up the 1912 yearbook, and her relatives were all over the yearbook. It was amazing. Her Uncle John was president of a student body, and he was the president of the Bible Club. And we found out that Poppy, who I'm named after by my grandkids, Poppy, her Sherry's grandfather taught Bible studies. And we were just so blessed. And Sherry happened to have a writing from Uncle John about great-grandfather John, who actually came to New Mexico in 1853. Well, it was earlier than that because he died in 1853. And in the writings, it says that it was in a ghost town called Chloride where he was. And we went on the cruise and came back. And just on a whim, I said, that's only 125 miles out of our way. Let's go to this ghost town. So we took the turn and we went up to this ghost town. We only saw two people there. We're thinking, well, where's the graveyard? Which graveyard should we go to, you know? And it says in the writings, it's the upper graveyard where he's buried. And man, it became a treasure hunt. It was so exciting. And so we went over this river in the car. I mean, you wouldn't believe the weird things that I did, you know? And it wasn't really a river, it was just a little stream, but we went over it and it was a big hump. And then there's this shale road with no fence on it that went like this up this hill. And we're looking at the rock and it looked crummy and there's no fence and it gets pretty high and there's a cliff straight down. But this is unlike me. I mean, I just started driving up this road. And Sherry's going, is this Mark Bogue? Mr. Conservative, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere. So we get to the top of this place, and sure enough, there's a graveyard up there. And so Sherry went one way, and I went the other way. At the very end of the grave, I found Grandfather John's grave. There it was, with the stone there. And I looked at that gravestone, and I was totally blown away. And this is where it gets goosebumpy, and you know it's God. I said, Sherry, come here. I found Grandfather, you know, he died in 1853. He was born, his name is John. He was born on my son John's birthday. And he died on Sherry's birthday. And I knew that was God. And Sherry knew that was God. And that was just a touch with our relatives that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wanted us to show, want us to see that. You know what? The Lord does stuff like that, doesn't he? And probably a lot of you, like I just heard a yes here, are identifying with this kind of thing. Every day. Glory to God, brother. Amen. The Lord God Almighty knows exactly where you are, exactly who you are, and exactly where you're going. And it is a magnificent thing, isn't it? The steps of a righteous man. And we're righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ, or ordered by the Lord. And so we see this beautiful thing here. Well, we want to get one more thought from this, because we know that this is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, where did they get that? They got that from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118. I'd like to turn with you to that psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 118, verse 25. They were actually proclaiming him here, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that God had promised would come, because they were actually singing straight from Psalm 118 about the coming Christ. And let's take a look at Psalm 118. So good to touch base with the Old Testament in light of the New. Now, Psalm 118 and verse 25, we'll begin reading there right now. It says, Hosanna there, translated really in your Bibles, save now or save us. For that's what Hosanna means. Oh, save, save now, save us, Lord. And this is what they were singing then when they said Hosanna. Did you ever wonder what Hosanna meant? Well, Psalm 118 lets us know. Save now, Lord, save us. This is Psalm 118, verse 25. I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so that's exactly what they were singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, meaning the Messiah, the one that God would send. Now notice the next three verses, because these are prophetic about Jesus. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And we knew that that would happen. We know that that would happen to Jesus in just a few days after that triumphal entry, the next Friday after that Sunday. He would be taken as the sacrifice and bound with cords and taken to the altar of God and crucified on that cross. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And his mercy and his grace were displayed through the Lord Jesus, as Jesus hung there on that cross for us. Now, before we leave this psalm, let's get a couple of more verses above what we just read, also concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. Jesus actually quoted this verse himself in the Gospels concerning himself, because we're told that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And this stone, you see, that the builders refused and put him on the cross to crucify him, is become the headstone of the corner. And then it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. God allowed this. God did this. God gave his son. Nobody really took his life. He could have saved his own life easily, but God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 24, it says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And it goes right into save now. I beseech thee, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So actually, correctly speaking, whenever we say, this is the day that the Lord has made, what that refers to, according to Psalm 118, is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. That day God made. That day was given by the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, with the palm branches swinging and the praises going and the hosannas ringing. That was the day that God had prepared before the foundation of the world. And so this is what we get from Psalm 118. Now, as in other Bible experiences, and we brought this up with the Feast of Tabernacles, wouldn't it be neat if we could experience this? Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be nice if you and I as Christians could experience the hosannas and the palm branches? And guess what, brothers and sisters? We are going to see this. And I want to show it to you in the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. Now, in chapter 4 is when you get raptured. Behold, I heard a voice above me, the voice like a trumpet, saying, come up here. That's where the rapture happens. Chapter 4, Revelation, verse 1. So here we are in chapter 7 of Revelation. Well, where are we? We're in heaven, having our honeymoon with Jesus, while all the tribulation period is taking place here as God is judging the earth, and we haven't been appointed to wrath, the wrath of God, but to obtaining of salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we are in heaven with the Lord, and we're going to see this. And John says in Revelation 7, 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Oh, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You know, I got so pumped up when I first saw this. And what were they crying? They were crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. That's awful close to Hosanna. Save now, oh, save. Save us, Lord. Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, actually, this is talking about those that would be brought out of the tribulation period, that were martyred for the Lord Jesus. But you and I will be in the tribes and kindreds there with them, as they are there with the palm branches and singing Hosanna. So we're going to see this. We're going to experience this, and we're going to be able to sing, sing, sing. Oh, Lord God, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord, and worshiping the Lord Jesus. And so it's so kind of God, isn't it, to say to you and I, would you have liked to have been there on Palm Sunday? Well, one of these days, powie, wowie, you're going to be there. And I love it. And I'm looking forward to it. All the things that we're looking forward to in the second coming of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go on back to John now. John in chapter 12. And so now we continue on, and it says now the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bore record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Oh, may it be so. May it be so that the whole world would go after him. At this time in history, as Jesus was making his triumphal entry, there was such a joy and such a praising going on that the Pharisees were absolutely green with envy. In fact, we're told in the Bible, about Pontius Pilate, that Pontius Pilate knew that for envy, they had delivered him up. And so they just couldn't handle it. And they said, behold, the world is gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now the same came therefore to Philip, and Philip's one of the disciples, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip comes and he tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now Andrew is Peter's brother, and Andrew is the one that introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew was always leading people to the Lord. And that's why Billy Graham called his operation to China, Communist China, Operation Andrew. And there was actually 1 million Bibles on barges that they sent ashore in China years back. And of course, the church today in China is the fastest growing Christian church in the world, is in Communist China. Isn't that like the Lord? What the devil intends for evil, God turns for good. And it's wonderful, all the Chinese believers that are there. In fact, we've got one of our sisters here in the church, Megan Chittichan, we just talked to the elders at the last elders meeting, and she is actually going into training in Australia, and she'll be going to Communist China for 2 years with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, to minister at a base in Communist China. And so the Lord's on the move in that place, and it's wonderful, called Operation Andrew by Billy Graham. Well, Andrew now, you see, Philip brings these Greeks, these Gentile folks that are seeking Jesus, to Philip. And so Andrew and Philip together take them to Jesus and introduce them. Now, this is really neat, and I think I mentioned this on Sunday morning. I'd like to mention it again, that actually there were Gentiles worshiping the Lord at his birth. And here we see that there's Gentiles seeking the Lord. Wise men still seek him at his death. The wise men from the east were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people. And here we see the Greeks coming to seek the Lord and being brought to the Lord, introduced to Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, because all through the Bible we're reminded of this. Israel is a special gem and jewel in God's eyes. And Israel, of course, being God's original chosen people. But as we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And the Jewish people race actually starting with Abraham. And heirs according to the promise. And so we're grafted in, and we see the wise men from the east, we see the Greeks here at the death of Jesus, and they're brought to the Lord. Now Jesus begins to speak to them about his death and about his resurrection, to the Greeks, to his disciples, and to all that would listen. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Glorified in his death, That was always hard for me to understand. How could that be that we can say Jesus is going to hang on that cross, and we're going to say this is something where he is glorified? But it is. It is because of this reason. Because of the death, our salvation came. And Jesus gives it to us very clearly in verse 24 as he's teaching about it. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And so if Jesus hadn't died, we wouldn't be saved. But he did die. And so it is the hour of his glory, an hour of glorification, an hour that the Son of Man should be glorified, his death, because of the fruit that came through it. And Jesus makes the point by using an agrarian example. Now, if I took a grain of wheat and I put it here on the pulpit, and we just left it there on the pulpit, and I went home and you went home and we come back and we come back, and I just leave that grain there for 6 years, the number of man, six years. And I come back and I look down there, it's still going to be the same old thing. Might be even just putrid by then, but it's going to be sitting there by itself 6 years later. But if I take that grain of wheat and plant it in the ground and it die in the ground, then what comes forth is Oklahoma, where the wind goes blowing across the plain. Yes. And all that beautiful wheat that you can see in the Midwest comes forth. And this is the point that Jesus is making. And I look down and I see you beautiful Christians out there walking with the Lord for all the years you've been walking with him and doing the things in God that you're doing. It's all because he decided to fall into the ground and die. And that is glory for you and I, isn't it? Yes. And so the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so the crucifixion is that. Now, Jesus then immediately turns us around to us. Remember, he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Jesus wants to live his life again through us, all of us, corporately, do greater works than he did on the earth as far as quantity goes. Because Jesus never got any further than 300 miles from where he was born. But because of the Holy Spirit being sent back, and you and I allowing Jesus to enter our lives and live his life again through us, we reach all around the world. We have missionaries all around the globe. And with all the missionaries from all the right-on churches and all the congregations from all the right-on churches, we'd probably be surprised how many Christians there are on this globe today. Even though there's persecution, even though the world seems to be taken over, man, there's those believers here, there, and everywhere. And they will get in your hair. No. And keep at your hair until you get saved. And work in the works of God. Each one of you in different jobs, doing a work in your particular line of work. And so Jesus says to us, as he sends us, as the Father has sent him, "He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life," or his flesh, as it can be translated straight from the Greek, "in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." We must learn, and as the Apostle Paul said it, and I got that verse again today and it just hit me. The Apostle Paul said this, "I die daily." I die daily. And so I really believe there's going to be something in every one of our lives to die to every single day. It's a walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we'll go, "Oh, Lord, you know, are you bugging me about that again?" He says, "You have to die daily." And we'll put something up on the altar, and sometimes he gives it back, like Isaac. Remember, Abraham put Isaac on the altar, and God gave Isaac back. And this will happen with some things that God asks you to die to. He'll give them back because they've been sanctified now by him. Other things that you put on the altar, he won't give back because that will hurt you. And so he'll keep that from you, and he'll ask us to trust him for better things. Better. And that's the way it works. And so there's a death there. If we lose our life for his sake, we'll actually find life, eternal life. But if we keep it and cherish it and say, no, Lord, no, we can't have that, then we're going to lose it and not find the abundant living, not find the resurrected life, and very possibly never find eternal life. And so we've got to give it up. And it's difficult for all of us. And it doesn't get better for pastors. You know, or easier for pastors or for people that have been saved for 30 years or whatever. It doesn't. It's the same. All of us have those decisions to make. And every day, you know, oh, I really don't want to do that, Lord. God, I want to give that up or whatever. And he's going, just be quiet, sit down, and stop this. You know better. Okay, Lord. And when we do that, he either sanctifies us and blesses it and gives it back, or he'll take it and say, this wasn't good for you. And we move on. And he's always asking us to trust him, isn't he? Oh, you just figure out you got it made now in the shade. You're okay. Everything's cool. Nothing's going to happen to upset your apple cart. And all of a sudden, out of the sky blue yonder comes whatever, you know. You go, Lord, I never expected this. Says, well, are you going to trust me now? You're going to die? You're going to put it on the altar? You're going to trust me with it? Or what are you going to do? And it just never, ever ends. It's the way it is in the Christian walk. You know, I really think that some folks think you can get to a place in your walk where all this stuff stops. I got something to share with you. I remember one time somebody told Sherry, oh, I better not say that, huh? I'll skip that one. You don't know what I'm going to say. But if I did, you'd be mad at me later, so I'm not going to. Okay, no. No, they said, somebody said, do pastors' wives shave their armpits, you know? As if, you know, pastors' wives are different or something, you know? Like, give me a break. We're all in the same boat together, aren't we? Do you know that? Oh, man. And so we face these things every day. I better move on. Now, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And oh, what an honor it is to serve the Lord. Now is my soul troubled. Now Jesus begins to think about the Garden of Gethsemane. And his soul begins to be stirred up and troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He knew that. And so when he did get to the garden, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. And so this is where Jesus is in verse 27, right here before the cross. And it's where he is the night before the cross in the garden. But it doesn't mean that he's having a good time. His soul was troubled at the thought of it. Our souls get troubled and we have our little battles going on when we know what we're supposed to do and what we'd rather do. There's some trouble going on in our spirits, but the Lord's asking for submission that we might humble ourselves under his mighty hand and accept our lot. Now, in verse 28 then, the Lord Jesus prays and says, Father, glorify your name. Lord, I choose you. I choose to draw near to you. You glorify your name. You glorify your name. You know, I'm just kind of sharing personally tonight, you know, about with me, I remember just vividly in my mind, I was laying on the couch and I was laying there and some evil thoughts were coming in. And this happens to all of us. These are fiery darts from the enemy. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger when this happens to you. And I'm laying there, and I just remember stopping, and I'm saying, Jesus, help me. I choose at this point right now to draw near to you. I choose that, Lord. And the Bible says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And I immediately felt a lifting and a victory there. And it was wonderful. And so Jesus, with the trouble that was happening and the death that he was asked to face, he says, Father, you glorify your name. He's referring now to the cross and the resurrection. This is the third time that the Father spoke to Jesus in an audible voice. The first time at his baptism, the second time at the Mount of Transfiguration, and now at the time of his death. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said it thundered. And others said an angel spoke to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. Jesus was so secure in the Father. Oh, I want to get there. I want to get closer and closer to that point. You know, whenever anything gets shaky, our security gets shaken. Sometimes, if our faith is low, with the Father. Think, what's wrong, Lord? What's wrong? But Jesus was never shaken. Even at the cross, he was not shaken. He was so secure in the Father. And I believe God wants all of us to move towards that. Your security in the Lord is not dependent upon your performance. It's dependent upon your faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And you can be totally assured in your heart that God is always for you. He's never, ever against you. And so Jesus knew that this voice came not for him to reassure him, but for their sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now the judgment of Satan and the judgment of the sin of the world was cast upon the shoulders and heart and life of Jesus Christ on that cross. The Bible says that he died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It was all upon him, so the judgment of the world came on that cross. And that's why this verb in the Greek is present tense. But then the next part of the verse is future tense. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan will be cast out. There's three castings of Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Let me make sure I got that right. Revelation 12, 10, yes. Satan is cast out of heaven. Because that's still a future event. That's why the verb here in the Greek is future. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verse 3. And then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And so three castings of Satan. And Jesus came and accomplished that, even though it's future tense, on that cross by defeating Satan, defeating, spoiling the powers and principalities, making an open show of them, triumphing over them at the cross. That's what we're told in Colossians chapter 2. And so that's where it was all done. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. When we think of Jesus being lifted up in his own words, it's not that he's lifted up high above the angels. He's lifted up on the cross. And this is signifying his death. If I be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So every one of us have an opportunity to come to God through Christ. Every one of us, all men to himself because of the cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his holy gift that's given that we might be saved. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, yes, the Christ does live forever and abide forever. And Jesus wasn't long in the grave, was he? We know about that. On the third day, he rose again. And he lives forever to ever make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. And he bought that privilege on the cross. Praise God. Then Jesus said to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes." Praise God, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We had that earlier. But see, a person that walks without Christ has no idea where they're going. They haven't the foggiest clue. And they can look real confident, put on an air of whatever, and just inside it, they're going, dinkity dink, dink, don't know where I'm going. Don't know what I'm about. Don't know what my purpose is. It's just the way it is. He that walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spoke Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, as the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, it says that he would have gathered them as a hen gathers his chickens under his wings, but they would not. They decided that they would not. Now here, towards the end, when he's about ready to be crucified, he says, therefore, they could not believe. Now something's happened to these religious leaders. They've been on a road for a while. And if you want that scripture reference, Matthew 23:37 is where they said they would not believe. But here in John 12, verse 39, it says they could not believe. There comes a time when the Spirit of God will no longer strive with man. That's from Genesis. They say, Billy Graham has done a study on this, 9/10 of the people that get saved are teenagers because they haven't had time to get set in their ways. When a person rejects Jesus Christ, and this is the way it works for any decision, there's a groove that's made in the brain. And as I reject Jesus Christ again, I shouldn't say I, when someone rejects Jesus Christ again, when given another opportunity, that groove gets deeper and gets more ingrained with the same excuses that are used, deeper and deeper, until there comes a point when that person can't get saved because they've decided in their hearts to continually reject Christ all the way to the end. This happened to the famous French writer Voltaire. He was the president of the Atheistic Society in France. And when he died screaming and yelling, but he refused Christ right to the end. This is the only unforgivable sin. It's called blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And there's folks that will reject, and come up with excuses that are good in their own minds so much that that's the way they go right to the end. And it's so very sad. So very sad. And so we want to be careful. If there's anyone here tonight that you've been to church, you've heard about Jesus so many times, but you've come up with your excuses, you got to let them go and go now. Because there'll come that point when you've waited too long. You've got to decide for Christ now. Today is the day of salvation before your heart becomes so hardened that you're like Pharaoh, dying in the Red Sea, being washed around with his chariot and going straight to you know where. This is not God's plan for you. It's not God's plan for me. And we just want to go ahead and make the right decision and make it while the Lord can still be found. It's a miracle when an older person in a convalescent home, and Gary's talked about this, he goes to the convalescent homes, gets saved. It's a miracle of God because those folks are set in their ways. I remember one time going to visit my wife's grandmother in the convalescent home just before she passed away. And we witnessed to a lady in the convalescent home. And she must have been in her 80s, retired for years. But she used, as we could tell, the same excuse that she had used for years. We said, "Do you know Jesus? Would you like us to share about Jesus Christ with you?" And she said, "Oh, no, I'm a lawyer." "Yeah, right, you're a lawyer. Yeah, that's it. That's what you are right now, a lawyer." No, but she was a lawyer, see? Years and years and years ago, she was a lawyer. And she says, "I only look at things from the legal perspective. And I never discuss religion, and I'm never going to get close to any God or anything. You see, that's who I am. I'm a lawyer." But you could tell, she had that excuse down in the groove. She was in the groove with that excuse. And she was using it again. And it was sad because she totally rejected. And unless some miracle happened, she's, you know, where today. And it's so sad. And so they got to that place that Isaiah prophesied about for them, these religious rulers that were going to make their minds up that they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts," just like Pharaoh. Very sad. Nevertheless, some good news, verse 42. "Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Lord, help us in Jesus' name never ever to get there, that we would love the praise of men more than your praise, Lord. Help us with that, Lord. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me." Again, he's saying, "I'm God," in so many words. Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Well, he'll say later, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So it is the word of God, God's word, what we're reading tonight, that will judge folks. These that are making this movie, saying that the Christians did not believe in the deity of Christ in the first century, are going flying right in the face of the most largest bestseller ever, the Bible, that we're reading tonight, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a first century document declaring the deity of Christ. And these that have dared to make this movie to say that the early Christians in the first century did not believe that Jesus Christ was God are flying in the face of what the Word of God says right here. And so that Word will one day judge them and judge their movie. That day's coming for them. And Jesus doesn't want to judge anybody. He wants to come and save people. That's why he came. The Son of Man came out into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But one day the Word of God, what's written in this Bible, will judge those that have gone against it. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so speak I." He speaks exactly as he hears from the Father. So let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, that you have given us your word. And your word is spirit and your word is life. And we love it, Lord. We love reading it. We love laughing with you, Lord, at the things that are humorous. We love crying with you, Lord, at the things that touch our hearts in an emotional way. Lord, we'd love to just experience you and to just enjoy you and to enjoy your word. It's so wonderfully good. And Lord, we thank you that you sharpen us every time, that it's not always completely comfortable for us because we're human and we make our faults and our mistakes, and you sharpen us up because your word is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, tonight, Lord, we are concerned for anyone that might not know you, Lord. Lord, we don't want anyone to leave here and make a negative decision for you one more time, not even one more time. But if there is someone here that doesn't know you yet, that you would empower them to come forward here tonight and to, Lord, go ahead and ask for prayer and to become a Christian and to begin to walk with you, Lord, and to listen to your words seriously. And so, Father, we thank you so very much now, Lord. Bless your sweet people. Lord, I love to look at these Holy Ghost eyeballs out here in this congregation, soaking up, drinking up, lapping up your word like Gideon, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one of these precious saints. Bless them, Lord, as they go, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to be saved tonight, please come forward. I'm going to be standing right down here. Brother Gary will be standing with me. Be here to pray with you. If you need a Bible, that's great. We've got a Bible for you. And for the rest of you, dear ones, God bless you as you go. Stay strong in the Word. Stay there with it. Be looking for that resurrected living through the Word of God. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.